open to speak to us. Father, we thank you for your word, the Bible, in our hands, on our phones. So much access. We recognize some of our brothers and sisters around the world cannot imagine the access that we have to read your precious word. Lord, we thank you, and we want to take full opportunity right now. Please help us to do that. May we have big ears and big hearts to hear what you'll say to us by your Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Knock, knock, knock. The door opens. Yeah? Hello. My mate and I, we're just going around the houses in this area to share the wonderful good news about Jesus from the Bible. Well, I'm not interested. He goes to shut the door, but he can't because of my foot. Boy, what's your game? I said I'm not interested. Well, how do you know if I haven't said it to you yet? I'm not interested. Go away. But you don't want to miss out on this, do you? What does he do? Comes out, grabs my Bible, opens it up, and rips pages out of it while saying, I'm not interested. So we left. Now, that wasn't me. I want to make that clear. And that's not the right way, really, to go about sharing the good news. But it does say something about doors being open or doors not being open. And it is based on a true encounter from a London City missionary evangelist from the 1970s and 80s, who I know personally, when he was very young and very raw. And I believe that he and his buddy, who were walking around the doors trying to share the message of life, had to put a little report in, and they wrote to their supervisor, who would then go and follow it up, very keen and interested. Now, of all the things we could say about that situation, and we could say a lot, can we say that door was open? Could we say God closed that door? Well, possibly. But even after such a foolish approach, and I would say a damaging approach, could we say that God couldn't open that door again? Well, we can never say that, can we? Because of God's power. And yet, a door is a very powerful thing itself, isn't it? A door provides access. A door provides a way in or a way out. It marks a different place, a different location. It offers somewhere new or somewhere different. Might even offer escape. It keeps people out. It can keep people in. It can be locked. It can be opened, can't it? And today we're considering a door that's mentioned in the Bible, in the passage that we just read. A door that no one can shut. Did you notice that? We're in this last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, a book that reveals through strange visions, at least they're strange to us, they reveal through these visions what is actually real about our world, and more importantly, what God's great purposes are in this world and his actions in it. A follower of Jesus called John had received these visions and had received a stunning vision of Jesus Christ. It's recorded for us in chapter 1, just over the page if you've got your Bibles open. And it's a vision of Jesus, and he's told in that first chapter in verse 19, John is told, write therefore what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. He'd written down this vision of what you have seen. And now he's writing to this letter to the seven churches. It's Jesus speaking to his church about what is now. And then to come is what will take place later. So we're in this what is now thing. And we've been going through these churches. They're listed there from chapter 2, verse 1 onwards. And we're up to the sixth church, which is Philadelphia. It's not the place in America. It's the place in Asia Minor, and a church was there. And the main thing that Jesus says to this church is there in verse 8, see, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. So let's look at it together. As with all these letters to the church in Revelation 2 and 3, we're immediately confronted with a powerful reality about Jesus himself. So let's have a look at that straight away in our first point. Jesus, the one who opens doors. Verse 7, Revelation 3. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. Why pay attention to Jesus? Well, straight away, we're given some reasons. These are the words of him who's holy and true. Now, our translation isn't quite as precise as the original language there. It's not quite as strong. What's actually there is it is Jesus, the holy, and Jesus, the true. These aren't just adjectives describing Jesus. He's like this. They're titular. Titles. These terms are titles ascribed to none other than God throughout Scripture. The faithful one, the holy one, the true one, the holy one. And so the holy one, what does that mean? Well, holy means other. Where otherness is the difference in quality and in magnitude and in glory between God and everything else. He is other, different. God and what God has created. Between God's definitive character attributes in all of their intensity and completeness versus the faint reflections of his character attributes at best in us. He's other. Jesus, the Holy One. And Jesus, the true one. He's trustworthy. He's faithful. To who? Well, God the Father, absolutely. Yes, of course. But what about this often pathetic, fragile, weak-looking thing called the church? Is he faithful to them, to that? Absolutely. That's why we have his word here. Consider then the doors that he's opened for us. Read on verse 7. Jesus, the one who's holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. Those words are straight from Isaiah 22. And so, again, a tip for understanding Revelation is looking back into the Old Testament to find where these ideas have come from. Isaiah 22, there's a passage there concerning the individual who has absolute authority over who enters the house of David, the people of God, the people of Israel in the Old Testament. Says this, Isaiah says, or is told this by God, I will place on his shoulder, that's this particular person, the key to the house of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. That's exactly the quote, isn't it? The one who had absolute authority over who is in and who is out of the kingdom. The one who has absolute authority over who has access to God's people. This person would let you in. This person could shut you out. Such was his authority. And now Jesus is the one with that key. And in view is no longer the house of David, King David in Israel's time, great as that is, it's the future house of David, David's greater son. It's the house of Jesus. Jesus, his kingdom, the kingdom of God. And so Jesus opens the door. Jesus is the one who has the key. I've got a master key. Jesus has the master key. Well, I've got the master key to this building. All right? It's a pretty useful thing to have. You can tell that by the amount of people that come up and ask me to use it. I can't open this. Well, I need your key. I've got the master key. Here it is. But I haven't yet had anyone come to me and ask for some of the things that we'll see here. The reference to keys recalls something we've already seen in Revelation, some specific things Jesus has keys for. So I've got two ideas here about this door that Jesus can open because he has the keys. So our second point after Jesus, the one who opens doors, is this, the door of hope, the gospel. Jesus has opened the door of hope. Back in Revelation chapter 1, John, who's at that stage trying to take all this in, this amazing vision of Jesus, and is actually flat on his face in awe at this point, is told, verse 17, by Jesus himself, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I'm the living one. I was dead. And now look, I'm alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Death. The place we're all headed. The end of our life. We leave everything behind. And we certainly don't take a key with us, do we? As if to be able to unlock it and escape back to life again. It's not within us. Death. Hades. Hades is mentioned too. What is that? Well, it's the place of the dead. It's related to a Hebrew idea called Sheol, the grave. Importantly, it's not hell. It's not final judgment. It's an intermediate place where the dead await judgment. Later this year, we've got a series looking at all of these things so that we're clear on when things happen and so on. So ask your questions and we can start that discussion and keep going. But yeah, death and Hades. For today, it's enough to say this, that death is the door into this place of the grave, into Hades, the place of the dead. And Jesus says to his people, the church, don't be afraid, I've got the keys, doesn't he? You don't need to be afraid. Jesus says, I'm the living one. I went through the door, saw the place, was dead, didn't stay dead, unlocked death with life, with his life specifically. And so death, which we all take to be that frightful thing that seems to swallow up all life sooner or later, does not actually, with Jesus, have the finality that we fear if we're with Jesus. In fact, Jesus flips it through his utterly unique life and death. Verse 18, I am the living one of chapter 1. I was dead and now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. In fact, he flips it so much that now it's death itself that will be swallowed up at the end, the final end, which we read about in 1 Corinthians 15 in the New Testament. And this comment is made. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Been swallowed up in life by the Lord Jesus Christ. You see the hope that is. Jesus has opened a door of hope through his own death and his resurrection. And he holds that hope out to all people. To all people with that attached comfort. Don't be afraid. It's good news, isn't it? And so when someone claims this for themselves, they put their trust in Jesus, they trust in what Jesus has done on their behalf, they are brought from death to life. Jesus unlocks it. Do you see? Because he's got the keys. Now that door is open today. Praise God. That door is open today and you can walk through it. You can walk straight through it because Jesus has opened it. That is God's work in this world. And did you notice? No one can shut that door. It's wide open. It's very, very good news. It's the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And people are walking through that door. Have you walked through that door? The door of hope, opened by the Lord Jesus Christ through his death and resurrection. Have you put your trust in him? What possible reason do you have for not walking through that door? Jesus says to the church in Philadelphia, he says to the church here as well, see, I've set before you an open door that no one can shut. It's at least a door of hope. Now, it's also a door of opportunity for the church. So next point, the door of opportunity. And that's about witness. It's about holding out the good news of Jesus, a role that the church has in this world. Verse 8, he says, I know your deeds. This is in Revelation 3 now, the church at Philadelphia. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you've kept my word and have not denied my name. Once again, Jesus displays this deep, intimate knowledge of his own church. And here he's encouraging his church into continued opportunity. And I say continued because they're tired and they're weak, aren't they? They have little strength. Why would they have little strength? Is it just the pressure of life and so on? Well, I'm sure those things were in there as they're expressed in that time, 2,000 years or so ago. But there's more here, isn't there? They've been under pressure to deny the name of Jesus, but they just can't do it. They just can't deny the name of Jesus. It's wonderful, isn't it? This church thing that looks weak, Jesus says it looks weak, but they can't deny the name of Jesus. That's wonderful, and Jesus knows that. He sees. He's encouraged, really, by their faithfulness. He's thrilled at their continued witness. And this is an encouragement to continue. Don't stop. Keep going. Persevere. Proclaim this good news. Keep on doing it and never stop. Opposition is there. Verse 9. Jesus notes it. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. It's a reference to the Jewish synagogue in that place. It sounds full on to say that. sounds anti-Semitic. It sounds anti-Jewish, doesn't it? But it's not nothing of the sort. We saw this with the letter to Smyrna as well, I think. The issue here is about who are the true Israel. Who are the true Jews? And Jesus is the decider on that issue. He is the keeper of the keys, isn't he? He's got the key of David, no less. But the Jews believed they were the special object of God's love alone. Many of them didn't recognize the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. The synagogues with the teachers of the law believed they were the holders of the keys of who belongs to God's people and who doesn't. And Jesus demolishes both of those errors. And his church had put their trust in Jesus in the face of that pressure. Jesus says there's going to be a reversal, a revealing. One day they will see that I, the Lord Jesus Christ, God, have loved you. But you guys keep going. I'm with you. Hold on. Verse 10, since you've kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. And this isn't just hold on to something and keep it close. It's hold on to what you're doing. Take care of your witness. Keep that witness going. As we look through other instances of doors being opened in the New Testament, and when we remove those instances of actual doors being opened, you know, like the prison doors and so on, we're left with these. And they're all about sharing the good news. 1 Corinthians 16 verse 9. This is Paul is at Ephesus writing to Corinth, the church there, and he says, a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. In 2 Corinthians 2 verse 12, he says, now when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me. The Lord had opened the door. Colossians 4, pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Acts 14, verse 27, Paul and Barnabas return after a missionary journey back to their sending church. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. So the same door that people come into the church through, the door of hope, is the door that the church also holds out to the world. It's the door of opportunity through which we go out to the world with that hope, to offer hope in Jesus, to hold Jesus up. To hold Jesus out. Take him. Put your trust in him. Now, that sounds like a lot of work, but do you have to be strong to be doing that? It doesn't seem so. This church was weak. You just do need to be faithful. Trust in God. No one can shut that door because it's Jesus who's opened it, right? And generally, when anyone does try and shut that door, even more people walk through it. It's the amazing power of God, isn't it? We know that from the book of Acts in our Bibles. Persecution scatters the church, but also the church grows because of it. We know it from accounts throughout church history, and we know it from accounts of world missions, like missionary to China, Hudson Taylor, famously said, God's work done God's way will never lack God's supply. a massive door opens up in China. And we know it from Jesus. See, I've placed before you an open door that no one can shut. Let's go with that if we're not going to go with anything else. So, which door is it for us today? Is it the door of hope? Walk through that door and find life with Jesus forever, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. People among us are doing that. They're walking through that door. They're finding that hope and that life. In the E-News, there's an advert for a couple of Sundays' time. We'll hear a testimony again. We love these stories of salvation. We get to hear another one in the 4:30 on August the 10th. Someone else has walked through the door of hope and found life. Joining many others, many of us here are already following Jesus. So why not you today? If you're not, if you're standing there and the door is in front of you, don't just look at it. Don't just know more about it. I mean, that's good, but walk through. You can't shut that door. It's there. Even if you walk away, the door is there. The door of hope. Or is it the door of gospel opportunity that we need to look at and think about together? As followers of Jesus who make up his church here in Kingston, that door of hope we've just talked about is also the door of opportunity for the gospel. And Jesus sets it before his church in Philadelphia. It's a name, Philadelphia, that means brotherly and sisterly love, love of people. That's what the church should be. And it's about showing then Jesus' love to others, that what the church should do. The same love that Jesus showed to us. What does that look like? Well, it's where we're praying, we're pursuing, we're pleading with people, we're sacrificing ourselves for Jesus and for others in the gospel. We're urgently wanting to share Jesus with as many people as possible. We're not shoving our feet in people's doors, but we're asking Jesus to open, aren't we, what seems shut to us? Because he can open it, whether in our families, our friends, our schoolmates, our work colleagues, our teammates, the precious people of Kingston, the precious people of Kingborough, of Tasmania, of Australia, of the world. The door is open for the sake of the gospel. It's definitely open in our society to be proclaiming Jesus, isn't it? Will we walk through that door? Do we want to walk through that door? I pray that we do. Because Jesus is the one with the keys. And he set this door in front of us. Let's walk through it. I just want to finish with a final encouragement to the church, given in terms that we'll come to later in Revelation. They're terms of utter security, particularly apt for a place like, as we heard in the kids' talk, suffered from awful earthquakes. They built it on a fault line. Anyway, but it sounds like the one who said this knows exactly who his followers are. It sounds like the one who said this has the keys to the kingdom of God. Verse 12. Revelation 3, the one who's victorious, that's the one who holds on to what they have, the one who walks through that door. I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God, and I will also write on them my new name. There is no doubt about who belongs to Jesus, is there? Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. Thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus. And we thank you that there is a door of hope that you have opened up for all people. And that door of hope is the way in to belong for all eternity to you and with your church. But it's also the door we hold out to the world, a door of gospel opportunity. And so as we hear the words of him who is the Holy One and the true one, the faithful one, may we humbly ask you to be more like you, more holy and more true. As we continue to live as your people and hold out your great gospel for your great glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.